We're just going to talk about chapter 20 through 17 through chapter 24 today. So it's a short section, and so we'll probably maybe even get out here early today. Who knows? But there's some differences in the sections, and we're coming to a different division. It's really hard to divide Proverbs up because the themes are everywhere, and there's a lot of different things that go on in Proverbs. The last time I was up here, we talked about chapter 10 through 15, and we talked about that being what's called antithetical something or other. But anyway, Proverbs is a poetry. I'm sorry, I couldn't think of the word. Antithetical poetry, and chapter 10 through 15 is two lines, and you have a contrasting line following a statement. So if you look like in chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse 1, just to give you an example, it's a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So you see this word but over and over in chapter 10 through 15 is repeated. So it's a contrast. And what this contrast does is kind of help you sharpen your focus by giving you the contrast between what a wise son is and someone who rejects wisdom is. In the section of this long section, actually, from 10 through 22 to 16, which are also two lines, you see a different word being used as the preponderance word, if you will, because it's not in everyone. There are some contrasts in that. But you look at how the second line starts in most of those verses, and it's with the word and. So like in chapter 20, verse 1 is another example of that. Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise. So you see there's there's not a contrast in those. It's a conjunction that expands on the first one and gives us more description. So chapter 10 through 22, 16, we have a lot of topics, and it changes all the time. But the idea is that you can take those two-liners and you can memorize them, and that's what they call a portable truth, if you will, and you can use them in all sorts of situations. So that's kind of where we are with those. And so we're going to switch and look at another type of a proverb, if you will. And now these chapters, starting in verse 22, verse 17, we see you're going to see in these another word that's repeated often, and that word is do not. So what you're going to have here then is a different statement of truth, if you will. We had the ands and the buts in verses in chapter 10 through 22, and now you have the do nots. So really in chapter 10 through 22, it's kind of a statement of truth and followed by a contrast to give us the truth. So it's a choice. You know, we go back to chapter 9 where you can go to Lady Foolishness or Lady Wisdom and you can make your choice. But if you choose this, this is what's going to happen. If you choose this is what can happen. It's conditional, if you will, like train up a child in the way he will go. If you do that right, then generally speaking, as a principle, when he's old, he's not going to stray. But in this, these are commands. These are do-nots. These are do's and do-nots. And so they take on a little different emphasis then because they're actually commands. So I was going through this, I was wondering, do you think, as you read, I'm sure you haven't read these, but if you have read them, are we looking at another set of commandments here? Another set of do's and don'ts? Another thou shalt not? Well, I think if you look at all these and you tie them back together, they all go back to the commandments in some form or fashion. So they're not really a new list of do's and don'ts, but they are a list of do's and don'ts that are going to keep you wise. But at the same time, they also follow the commandments. So the key word is don't. They suggest an imperative, however, that the previous chapters really didn't. And that is for us to be wise. So let's look at, starting in verse 17 of chapter 22, you actually have a little bit of an introduction. And it says that these are, now there's some disagreement here about the wise. It says these are, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise. Now, the wise, who are the wise in this case? We've said these are the Psalms or Proverbs of Solomon up to this point, but at this point, now it says these are the wise. So some people say these Proverbs that came before Solomon and he just wrote them down. Others suggest that perhaps they were people in Solomon's court who picked up what he said and they were wise people as well. I happen to think that they're probably Solomon's himself in some way. It really doesn't matter. One way or the other, Solomon's involved in them and they're for our use. But they suggest some things here for us to do, and the first one is to bow your ear. As the King James says, if you have the New American Standard, it says incline your ear. If you take the King James version of it, you kind of would get the idea that this humility, you're going to bow your ear. But as I thought about it more and more, I think it's kind of like cupping your ear. You know, you're bowing your ear. You know, we have a Sheltie, and we used to have a Sheltie, and the ears will flop down like that. It's kind of like that. You know, flop your ears down, you can hear better, or cup your ears. The idea here is to give it emphasis. So we, all along through Proverbs, you're going to get this emphasis of listen up. When Tom is talking to us and he wants us to understand something, he says, listen to this or hear this. You know, there's a point of emphasis here to understand this because this is important. You know, when I was a high school football player, the coach would always say, listen up, here's what we're going to do. You know, like we weren't listening up, you know, a bunch of teenagers, of course we were listening. But, you know, that's the idea. And you really see this is a father counseling his son. And so you kind of have to remind him, listen up, because these are important. So there's a lot of similar themes in this particular section that we've seen before, where we've seen, how we should treat the poor, how we should approach our relationships with others, our friendships, who we should hang around with, pal around with, some financial prudence, you know, making, I can't ever think of the word, but where we guarantee for some other people, talking about discipline for children, how we should do that, sexual purity. But we also have in this section some longer sketches where he goes into, are these wise, whether they be Solomon or someone else, talk about the social climber and the drinker and the sluggard. And they're really kind of humorous almost to some point. They are longer dissertations than the two-line proverbs that are more economical that you can use down the road. And these are descriptive sketches, and they're pretty funny, actually, in some ways, and we're going to talk about those today. So these verses also, in some ways, are looking at life, just in general, at parenting and leadership and sinners and so forth. So, but we don't want to look at these and say this is a list of new commands for us to do. These are the same commandments that God's given us in the Ten Commandments. They're just applications of that, if you will. If you remember back when George started this out in the first one, he said this knowledge that we have is wisdom applied, wisdom is knowledge applied, and that's what we're trying to do here today. So he's telling him to incline his ear, listen up, and what's he been saying from the beginning? You know, back in chapter 1, what did he tell us to do? What was the imperative? Acquire wisdom, right? That's what he wants us to do. Acquire wisdom, acquire knowledge. And so this seems to be more of the same. And so he says, bow your ear. Don't neglect to hear what we're about to say. In this case, it's the word of the wise. It says, apply your mind and your heart to my knowledge. What do you think he means by applying your mind to my knowledge? Take it to heart. Yeah, that means it's going to be part of you. That's how you're going to apply this knowledge and be wise, is you're going to take it to heart and you're going to apply this, the knowledge. Apply your heart to your... It implores us to make them a part of our thinking and to use them in our life and consider how to use them. Because it says what? What does verse 18 say? It's going to be pleasant if you keep them within. What makes them pleasant? Okay, maybe not being disciplined, not having to be disciplined, I guess, or corrected in that, probably a better way to put it. It's the truth, yeah. Exactly. Now, do you think the world connects pleasantness with God's word? No. What do you think? What's their image of God's word? Pardon me? Rules? That's good. Yeah. So the world doesn't look at it the same way. I mean, and I think probably if you looked within this church, you'd find a lot of people who say these words aren't pleasant for me. I know we have people who attend who are going to select what they hear. In fact, my wife was telling me this week about someone that she has an opportunity to counsel. Well, the husband selectively came to what he wanted to hear, you know, so he's not taking in the full word because those words weren't pleasant to him because they were directed at the husband. But he came to hear the wife. That was not a problem for him. So they are pleasant, though, because they keep us out of trouble as well. They keep us from doing things that we're going to regret at some point. Now, the pleasures of sin are for how long? Yeah, just for a moment or for a season, but they don't last long. This pleasantness is going to be eternal for us. So if we apply them to our mind, then the next thing that happens is what? We take them into our heart, and they're pleasant to us. What's going to happen? What's the next thing that it says? Ready on your lips. What do you think that means? Exactly. You're going to be able to tell them to someone who needs to hear them. But they have to be part of you, right? They have to be part of your thinking. You have to apply them to your life in order to do that. So we want to keep them just, you know, they've got to be like on the, what's the phrase we use? On the tip of your tongue. That's what I was trying to say, yeah. So they're on the tip of our tongue and they just flow out of us naturally. It's like some young man said of his mother once, he said, when they cut her, she's going to bleed Bible. And that's kind of the idea, right? That's kind of what we all ought to do. When they cut us, we want to bleed Bible. What does it say next then in verse 19? The reason that you want to apply your mind to knowledge is what? So you're going to trust in the Lord, right? And why is that important to trust in the Lord? Yeah. Well, what else are you going to trust in if you don't trust in the Lord? Pardon me? You're going to trust in yourself, or you're going to trust in someone else, or you're going to trust in something that's going to eventually let you down. So you want to trust in, these are written so that you'll trust in the Lord. And it says, so that, and I've taught to you even today, have I not written to you excellent things of counsel and knowledge? Now, some of your Bibles may say 30 things, and there's some, I guess the Hebrew construction of that particular word that's translated excellent looks an awful lot like 30. And then some of the commentators have gone off and said this looks like some 30 sayings in Egypt. I wouldn't be able to speak to that. I like the word excellent there. It's all Greek to me. Or Hebrew, yeah, right. And then in verse 21, the reason, there's two things that you want to do. You want to be able to trust in the Lord. Actually, three things. Trust in the Lord. Verse 21 says, what else are these things supposed to do? Make you know the certainty of the word of truth, right? So is the word of truth accurate or not? And that how do you know that this is the word of truth? What convinces us that these are our conviction of certainty here? It's in the Bible. Okay. Well, we believe the Bible. Okay. And we're convinced that way. But what else convinces us? I mean, not... Pardon me? God is true. That's right. The Holy Spirit. Exactly. All those are good answers, and I appreciate those. So those are things that convince us of the certainty of truth. And we all only have to look around, too, and observe these truths in life to see that they work for us as well. So that we may correctly answer him who sent you. Have you seen that verse in the New Testament somewhere? 1 Peter 3:15, it says what? Pardon me? Yeah. That's right. Be prepared to give an answer for the hope that's within you. So it's a repetition of that as well, or the other way around. But the Bible's consistent in that area. So all these proverbs that are written are for those purposes. So we'll trust the Lord, know with certainty what the truth is, and be ready to give the answer. So now the wise, whether they be Solomon or someone else, talks about some of the things that we've seen before. And like in verse 22, it talks about not robbing the poor or treating the poor fairly. But there's a consequence of not doing it in this case. You see that first time, that's the word "do not" appears there. So it's don't treat the poor, crush them at the gate, for the Lord will plead their case and take the life of those who rob them. So there's a consequence there if you decide that you want to be something against the poor. And then in verse 24 and 25, don't associate with a man given to anger. Once again, you see the "do not." Why do you not want to associate with him? There's a consequence, because what? You're going to be like him. And those are some... Yeah. That's true. And this,
I think what he's talking about in 24 is it's almost like an elective association.
Yeah.
So
yes.
It's like going out to dinner, or, I mean, yeah, you bring it down to life. You know what I mean?
Right.
I'm not in the palace, I'm not Solomon, but right, going out to dinner on a Saturday night with
someone, yeah,
like that.
Right.
I'm only on the bill, right? Yeah.
Yeah. And dealing with that, you know, there are other proverbs like the one that was mentioned here. There's, you know, soft answer turns away wrath. You know, there are a number of proverbs that deal with anger, and there's a list probably that long that you can go to and see how you can deal with that. But I think this gentleman is exactly right. This verse is associated with, you know, making that your best friend or something of that nature. Don't do that. I mean, there are situations that you're forced into in the normal way of life, and there are ways to handle the anger in that case. Yeah. And what was your other question?
The other one is just how Solomon just jumped from thing to thing. You know, I've always loved it. I'm reading through Proverbs. This is one of the things I'm reading through right now. And it's just random. It's like, I mean, I probably should just get a commentary and read through how he did this. I mean, did he sit his son down and have like a Starbucks conversation for about an hour and then say, okay, tomorrow let's meet again?
Yeah.
And then let's talk about something else. And
yeah. Right.
He didn't stay down and take a 31 check.
No.
No.
This is life.
Yeah. And I agree with that, that he didn't necessarily have a pattern here. He just, you know, these are the thoughts, and they just kind of went down however they went down. But you see they're repeated over and over, and I think there's a method in God's madness in that as well, in that we need to hear these things over and over, because we don't get them the first time, and you, especially if you're talking to your son. You know, it's like, you know, you'll get emails from people sometimes, and they'll just be one-liners. You know, these are funny things. And I think it's kind of the same way these are written. Like, I got one on Will Rogers that said, you know, never drink downstream of the herd, which is good advice. And then don't squat with your spurs on. Those, you know, those are two different things. And it's just a list of things that are written down. So I don't think that there was any intention for him to take all these and group them into topics. It was just there. Like I said, those two liners are portable truths, and then, you know, this is still an expansion on that, if you will. Does that help?
Yeah.
Okay.
That's kind of what I thought.
Yeah. That's why this is kind of hard to do in 8 weeks, because we're going over about 1,000 different topics and trying to cover them all in 8 weeks, and that's just not possible. But anyway, so he said in verse 26, again, we've seen that one again way back in chapter 6 about making pledges, being a guarantor for someone. If you have nothing with which to pay, the last thing that's going to happen is you're going to lose your bed. I mean, you're really done at that point. So, you know, Tom wrote down at the beginning when he introduced Proverbs, he said we're going to look at associations with God, we're going to look at association with others, and our association with ourselves. And here you can see this is an association with yourself and protecting yourself and not making foolish decisions. Verse 28 has to do with not moving the ancient boundary, and that's something that we don't have in this day. I guess we have landmarks or markers that mark our property, but evidently someone could take it and move this thing over a little bit at a time and expand his property. And he said, don't do that, because there's another verse in the same section that talks about that God's going to take care of those people. So how does that speak to us? It says, really, you know, that's stealing. It goes back to the commandment, do not steal. Verse 29 talks about being a skilled worker. It means telling his son here to do his work to the very best that he can. Illustration of that, I read a book one time about when they redid the Statue of Liberty. There's parts of it that you really can't see, but they went up and they cleaned it up as well. You know, it's doing that kind of detail work because God's watching what we do. Now let's have somebody, if you would, read chapter 23, verses 1 through 8, because this is a section on kind of being a social climber, if you will, and I like it because it's kind of humorous as well. So if I can get the volunteer, I'd appreciate it. What does that mean? Anybody care to delve into that one a little bit?
Well, it's easy for you to get caught up in the luxuries of life.
Exactly.
And forget about God.
That's exactly right. He's talking here about really desiring the delicacies to begin with of the ruler. And he said, put a knife to your throat. You know, what's that? What do we see that's similar in the New Testament? It's a radical surgery that we need to do if we have a problem here. You know, don't. And then, you know, you can take this in a lot of directions as well. You know, if you're dining with someone who's wealthy and he puts a lot of stuff out there for you to eat, don't be a pig. But take that knife to your throat. But I think basically what he's saying here is let's don't desire these delicacies, because those aren't the things that are going to make us happy. It's deceptive food. You know, we think they're going to make us happy. We think we're going to be happy with being wealthy and having this kind of lifestyle. Yes, sir?
Do you think they're for you to trap?
It's possible, because I think the verse actually warns us of being aware of our surroundings, being aware of our situation, what's going on around us. He may very well be wanting that type of reciprocation. We have to be discerning in our relationships, I think. So it's possible that that's a case as well. And
he says he eat and drink, but pleasure and riches and women.
Yeah. That's right. That's exactly right. That's well put. Thank you. I think that's exactly what he's telling. Be careful of your surroundings. You know, think where you are and what's the temptation in front of you. Your temptation in your case might be to accept those compliments, thinking she really thinks this, when in fact you probably know different, and you have to be careful of that. Also, you know, how you can make an impression on people, too. If you're thinking who you're with and you go in there and you start to be a glutton, That doesn't make a real good impression. So put the knife to your throat, if you will. Probably a steak knife would be the best. So don't let what's before you stir up these disproportionate indulgences, if you will, and show some self-restraint. These pleasures are going to deceive you. Then it goes on. I like this one. The section on wealth is, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Now, there are a lot of proverbs in here that says we're going to be prosperous, right? If we do a certain thing, it generally follows you're going to be prosperous, right? Well, how do we marry those two concepts? The idea, I think, is that that's God's given gift to you. That's His benevolence to you, but that's not our goal. That's really making wealth your God, isn't it? So we don't want to do that, because when you set your eyes on your wealth, it's going to be gone, because like an eagle that flies towards the heavens, you know, they'll be gone. And if you don't believe that, look at your 201K that used to be a 401K back in 2007, right? So there's some good advice that Solomon has given to his son there too. Don't desire wealth. Watch what you're doing. And as we talked about briefly, even the stingy man has got a motive if he's going to offer you something. It's not because he wants to give you anything. It's that he has some outside motive. So it calls for us to be discerning at that particular point. Again, in verse 10, talks about moving that boundary, and the Redeemer is strong. And that really is a reference in that day to the day of Jubilee, when the Redeemer would come. But it again speaks to us about not stealing. In verse 12, where it says, we'll come back to that one again, to verse 12, because it really... let's just talk about it. Apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. That's, again, kind of repeating what that introduction was. Again, listen up. There's more truths to follow here. We're not done. So then we talk about disciplining a child here in this next section in verse 13 of chapter 23. It says, do not hold back discipline from the child. And I like this. Although you strike him with a rod, he's not going to die. You shall strike him with a rod, but what are you going to do? You're going to rescue his soul from Sheol, right? How many times have you gone to a store and you've seen someone? Alistair Begg has a great description of this, where he says, here we have these princes and princesses in their silver chariots, talking about the shopping cart, demanding this and demanding that. And if they don't get it, then the whole store suffers. And what they really need is this discipline. Now, I looked up a little bit on the internet about corporal punishment, and there are about 24 countries have already outlawed corporal discipline altogether. The United States probably isn't too far behind from that, so it's going to be very difficult for us to keep this. And in fact, it is difficult already, because if you were to do what you should do to one of these princesses, they'd probably get hauled off for child abuse. And in fact, there are some people who do abuse their children because they're angry. You know, they break something that's been valuable to you, and you just want to go and flail them, because it's all about you and not about the child, and not about disciplining them to keep their soul from Sheol. So that's a great lesson there on discipline. But he says, my son, and by the way, he talks about his son. He makes these references to his son here about five times in this section. This is the first time we see it, but there's going to be five other times that you see this reference to my son, because we get the whole idea throughout Proverbs. And there's a list here that I've got that's an incomplete list, but there's probably about 20 items here where he says my son. He's referencing my son. He says, when you do this, if he's disciplined him right, and his son is going to be wise, he's going to make his father glad. And my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what's right. So, moving on then to verse 17, don't let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Have we seen that before, the fear of the Lord? We want to live in the fear of the Lord. So don't let your heart envy sinners. Listen, my son, be wise and direct your heart in the way. Again, he's talking to listen up, you know, and direct your heart the way it should be. And then we're going to look at this again. So I'm going to skip verse 20 there for a minute and 21. And then back again in 22 and 23, we're talking about this whole idea of wisdom. And these are important verses, because if you want to memorize the verse, this is a short one to memorize, verse 23. Buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, instruction, and understanding. What does that mean, to buy truth, do you think?
You're going to spend something that's probably valuable.
Exactly right. It's going to cost you something. And so It's the idea that we want to take truth and spend time learning it and so that we're able to use it and go back to that introduction that we talked about so that we're able to use it in our life and to apply it. And so he's telling his son to listen to his father and his mother so that they'll be glad. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. So let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave you birth. So there's this imperative to buy this truth so that you're going to be wise and you're going to make us happy when you do that. Okay. Verse 26, give me your heart, my son. There's your my son again, let your eyes delight in my ways. What is he saying there? Let your eyes delight in my ways. Do as I do. Watch me and follow what I do. So that suggests that we as parents or we, whoever we are, people are watching us. And if we want them to delight in your ways, they're going to be watching us to make sure we're consistent. Again, 27 is a reference to the harlot, which we talked about in a previous time. But it does say that, you know, this can be the death of a nation when we allow harlotry like we do, because we're going to bring in a lot of unfaithful people among the men. So that's, you know, we've turned more in that direction as well in this country. Now this next section is a really interesting section because it speaks to something that's a real problem in the, not only the United States, probably in the world. Could I get someone to read 29 through 35? Isn't that a perfect description of a drunk? Before I was saved, I could probably tell you that that's true. That's another story. But anyway, you can see that. You know, I'm reminded when I see this. There's a bunch of secular songs about drinking and wine, you know. But this particular one reminds me of the Don Ho song, you know, tiny bubbles in the wine make me feel happy, make me feel fine. And then what's another one? Wasting Away in Margaritaville. Or my favorite is Willie Nelson's I'm Drowning in a Whiskey River. I thought of another one, but anyway, I only listened to them once. You know, that's it. But anyway, what they do is they're glorifying this whole idea of alcoholism. And alcoholism is a real problem. Just some statistics just for fun. It says that there are 3 million Americans over age 60 that are alcohol dependent. 20% of suicide victims are alcoholic. The leading group of alcoholics who seek treatment are age 26 to 34. Isn't that amazing? That's probably where they learned it is in college, is where you kind of start this whole idea. And of course, we know all about the traffic deaths related to alcoholism. And they say in here, an alcoholic will negatively impact the lives of 4 or 5 other Americans, such as associates, family, and friends, while under the influence of alcohol. So it's a serious problem, and I don't think it's limited just to the secular world. I think we have a lot of people as well who drink wine, and not that it's wrong to drink wine. Let me say that. Who get too close to the bottle, if you will. You think it's you have to have a drink every day, or what have you. It speaks to that, and it is this whole allure of this whole wine thing. Look how many places we have that are wine tasting places, and the whole world is pulling us that way. But this is a beautiful picture of what the drunkard is like. He doesn't even know what hit him at the end of the day. And so it's and back in the previous chapter, it says don't even associate with the drunkard. Stay away from him. And I like what the Bible does, too. It calls them drunkards. It doesn't call them alcohol diseased or alcohol addicted. They are what they are. They're sinners. And they've chosen that particular lifestyle. And then it's very difficult to get out of it because it's become a pattern of their life. Okay, moving on to chapter 24. We have, again, some of the same familiar verses that we've seen before, talking about not envying the wicked, And in verse 17 and 18 in chapter 24, it talks us to not even rejoice when the enemy falls. You know, that I think that's a difficult one for us because just by human nature, when someone falls, we're very happy to see that happen. But God says, don't let it happen because I'll probably take away their discipline. So we need to, because their souls are lost as well. I have one down here that I'm going to rush this up a little bit. Chapter verse 25 and 26, but to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight and a good blessing will come upon them. He kisses the lips who gives an answer. It's talking about really some counseling there, isn't it? It's talking about those who rebuke the wicked will be a delight and a good blessing will come upon them. It's talking about giving them the right answer. Don't, you know, the verses before that say, oh, you know, we're telling the righteous what they want to hear, or the unrighteous what we want to hear, but that's not the people will curse him and nations will abhor him to do that. What this is saying is don't be afraid to give them the right answer, because those right answers are like kisses on the lips. You know, they're good for your soul when you give them the right answer. And how are you going to give them the right answer unless you go back to what we've talked about before, taking that word internally? Yeah, let's go back just to verse 21, because this is one of my favorite. I wanted to touch on this one too. My son, fear the Lord and the King, and do not associate with those who are given to change. Oh my goodness, are we not in that? That's okay, and I haven't violated that one. I haven't associated with anybody from this administration, so I'm okay. Their calamity will rise suddenly, and those who know the ruin that comes from both of them. This is not necessarily. Change is not necessarily wrong. This is not what that's saying. This is talking about being a rebel. This is talking about going against the authority. And so some might even ask, was the American War for Independence the right thing to do? And I've heard that question asked before because it violates this verse. But I think if you study history, the original colonists did everything possible. In fact, were making an envoy over to England at the time the British sent soldiers this way. So we're going to blame it on the British for starting that one. But this is saying, you know, this talks about rebellion and don't be rebellious. And finally, this last section on the sluggard, it's another kind of a good picture. I like the way the Bible describes this. It says, I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And he says, behold, it's completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface is covered with nettles and the stone wall is broken down. And you can just picture that in your mind, can't you? These places that are just run down. And that's the sluggard. And he says, when I saw it, I reflected on it and I received instruction. What instruction do you think he saw in that? Don't be a sluggard. Yeah, right. We've seen this verse before, too. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. And, you know, we've seen other verses in Proverbs. If you'd look, this sluggard is so lazy. He says there's a lion in the street and he won't even bother to get off his couch. So the sluggard is it's certainly an admonition for us to be diligent in our work. Now, just try and wrap this up quickly here. How did Solomon finally conclude? You know, we talked about Solomon is addressing his sons, and I think we talked about it here briefly what Solomon did. You know, he asked for wisdom. He got this great wisdom. And then in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 28, we saw his great wisdom in determining who the real mother of the child was. He built temples. 1 Kings chapter 9, God warned Solomon against serving other gods. So we see him in this addressing his sons as the proper way they conduct their lives. But however, in 1 Kings 11, it says that he himself loved many strange women, including women of the lands that God forbid. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines, and the quote is, and his wives turned his heart away after other gods. At the end of his life, he wrote Ecclesiastes. And what is his conclusion? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Now, he's trying to give his sons instruction here. And if we look at his sons, and Rehoboam in particular, because he stands out, he took over for Solomon. What did Rehoboam do? Pardon me? He built high places, but he also neglected. He said that the people were overtaxed from Solomon. He had confiscated much of their wealth. And Rehoboam had all these wise counselors and said, you know, don't do that. Don't be like your father here. Be wise. And what did Rehoboam do? He did. Double down and listened to his buds that were probably his own age. So we wonder why. How could you, if you're so wise and you're giving your sons such wise counsel, how's this going to happen that you end up like this? I think the answer goes back to our introduction in verse 17 through 21, that he failed to heed his own advice. His sons got to see how he actually lived. You know that verse that talked to us about people, about everybody's watching us. His sons were watching him too. And you can say one thing and do quite another, and probably what's going to happen is they're going to do the other. Whatever you do, I'll do. You got to practice what you preach. You've got to see it and follow it in your own life. And I think that's our exoneration as Christians. No matter if we're parents or grandparents or whatever, people are watching what we do. And so we've got to live our life in a wise way. So that's kind of the flyover of this section. Let's end in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for your words of wisdom again to us and for exhorting us here to apply these to our lives, to take them in, and to buy them at all cost, to buy your wisdom at all cost, and then to use it. And we thank you for this class, for the attention this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.